Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that as we wait for you, as we come to you, needy and desperate and dependent upon you, you promise to give us what our souls need most, which is you. Out of the depths, the psalm says, we cry to you, O Lord, and you hear our voice. We know you shouldn't hear our voice. We know that if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And so we wait for you, and in your word we hope. And we thank you, O Lord, that you meet us in our need, and you satisfy us with yourself. And we pray now that you would do that as well. There were some very important and encouraging requests shared, but there are also other requests, Lord, that are maybe too hard to say out loud because they're too painful. And certainly some of those are here tonight, and we pray that you would use us as a body to meet each other's needs, to extend the grace and the compassion of Christ to one another, and that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would also comfort us and encourage us. And so, Lord, it's such a great song to sing. I'm thankful for new ways to sing your truth, and pray that you would cause these words and your word, Lord, to be on our lips and on our hearts, even tonight, Lord, as we come to your word and as we go from this place into the world and into each other's lives, O God, that we would carry the message of these songs and of your word with us, and that you would use your word, O Lord, to mightily change us and transform us. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, Jason and others. Kirsten Westland was there, and Eli, who's in the membership process here at our church, and grateful for those who serve us in music, and thank you for those who served us this morning as well. It's a joy to sing and to encourage each other in that way. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. A beloved text. In the Sermon on the Mount. And this passage is Christ's cure for the anxious heart. Christ's cure for the anxious heart. Read along with me. Beginning in verse 25. The Lord Jesus said this to those who were listening to the sermon. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, anxiety disorders are the most common quote, mental illness in the U.S. They're the most common, affecting 40 million adults from a study by the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. 40 million adults in the U.S., 18 and older. That's 18% of roughly the population of our country. And even these numbers, I think, are probably a little bit dated. They probably change every year, I'm sure, especially as our country grows. But the U.S. spends more than $42 billion on anxiety disorders every year. Nearly one-third of America's $148 billion total mental health bill is used up and for anxiety disorders. And here they state that anxiety disorders, here's how this Anxiety and Depression Association of America defines or describes an anxiety disorder. It develops from a complex set of risk factors, including genetics, brain chemistry, personality, and life events. So they say, from a complex set of risk factors, which life is just a big risk factor, including genetics, brain chemistry, personality, and life events. This is how they define anxiety. It's defined as a mental health disorder characterized by feelings of worry, anxiety, or fear that are strong enough to interfere with one's daily activities. Fear that's strong enough to interfere with one's daily activities. It's fear, is how they would define it. And this is really how our world defines anxiety. That's a definition from an unbeliever, a person in our world who's trying to wrap their minds around this thing called an anxiety disorder. Or we can look to God and say, God, how do you define this? What is your definition of this problem that you describe in your word? Anxiety, according to God's word, is first and foremost not a disease of the body or brain chemistry, but anxiety is first and foremost a disease of the soul and of the heart. It's a disease that undermines the sovereign rule of God over all things. Even the mundane things. We worry about even the most minuscule, tiny, insignificant things, don't we? And it's a disease, a disorder of the heart first, I'll say that first, that is the fruit of unbelief. It is the fruit of something deeper inside of us than just risk factors or genetics or personality or life events. It's first and foremost something soul-related. As the Lord describes it, and it seeks to control or escape the divinely appointed circumstances of life. As people are forgetful of the sovereign rule of God over every single second of human existence and their own lives, there is a sin and a lie and a disbelief that is seeking to undermine God's very control and even to escape or to get away from God's divinely appointed circumstances for your life. Anxiety is the fruit of unbelief. I would say I am an anxious person. You could ask my wife. She would tell you that. I can't tell you for how many years I have asked brothers to pray for me that I would have strength to overcome anxious living, frantic, anxious, worried living. And my fingernails tell the story. I chew my nails and I'm disappointed about that. But it's a reminder that I'm still in process. I'm an anxious person that God is sanctifying and causing to trust in Him more and more each day. But untreated, this disease drives a person, and if you struggle with this, you know exactly what I'm talking about, drives a person deeper and deeper into fear and to pain unless it is countered with the antidote of hope and faith or trust in the promise of a good and wise God who loves His children. Fear and anxiety will drive you deeper and deeper into distrust and pain and darkness unless you counter the disease with the antidote of faith and trust in the promises of a good and wise God. And so what are these life-giving, shackle-breaking, anxiety-destroying promises and antidotes that God gives us? What are they? Well, they are at least given to us in part in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Brothers and sisters, Christ doesn't want us to be crushed by the weight of anxiety and fear and distrust. But through the gospel and through a good and gracious God and a deeper knowledge and experience of His faithfulness to relieve us of the soul-crushing and life-crushing effects of anxiety. Now, that doesn't mean that you will fully escape the anxious thoughts of your days and of your life, but it doesn't have to dominate you. And so Christ, in this passage, wants you to take these five antidotes for the soul-tranquilizing sin of anxiety. Isn't that what sin does? It tranquilizes it. It leaves us motionless and movementless in our endeavors for the gospel, or in our desire to be obedient, or in our efforts to love or to sacrifice for others. It tranquilizes us. But Christ gives us six antidotes for the soul tranquilizing sin of anxiety toward a trustful faith in God. Let me tell you that again. Six antidotes, or rather five, for the soul tranquilizing sin of anxiety, and it is sin to be sure, toward a trustful faith in God. So, what are they? Well, look at verse 25. First, let's look at how Christ sets up these observations or these antidotes to help us grow in a trustful faith, in a trusting faith. We see in verse 25 kind of an interesting thing. We see a command and really what I think is a conflict with this command. Jesus says, therefore. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Well, if you look up to verse 24, he's just said, you can't serve God and money. And then in our verses, he goes on to talk about food and drink and clothing and all of the other things that we might be tempted to serve money to get. And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't spend your life anxious for those things. He says, don't worry. He's saying, don't worry about physical necessities, let alone the desire or maybe the craving for the luxuries of this life that he's just addressed in verse 24. He says, you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate one or love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and money. And then he goes on to say, therefore, if you can't serve God and money, if money won't give you what God can give you, which is security and hope and life, but God promises something greater, don't be anxious about even the small things of life. Don't worry about what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you'll put on. And the question is, why? Why does Jesus say not to worry about those things? And it's because such worry and fear suggests that our entire existence is limited to these things. That's what the fear of anxiety over the basic things of life tells you, is that you need these new clothes. You need the best tasting and satisfying food. You need the best things in life, as though life were just limited to those things. In other words, if God has given us life and a body, will He not give us the things necessary for survival and nourishment? And the answer is yes, He will. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with Jesus saying, now just don't worry about these things. The problem is what? We do worry about them. We do. We face real worries over these very things. Even in a country that makes provision for those who need food or need clothing, if they don't have those things, we still worry for them. So Jesus gives us a command that's almost kind of like, come on, Jesus, you know that this is something we deal with every single day. Why would you give us such a command that there's no way we could possibly obey? Because I'm anxious right now just listening to you preach, Jesus. And so we know in theory that we should obey the command, but that's the conflict. We are anxious all the time. We know in theory that our lives are more important than the food we eat and the clothes we wear. That God gives us life and gives us bread and will give us clothing. We know those things in theory. And we know that we should think about how we'll work and what we'll do for work and how we'll provide, and that we should save and be generous and not be self-seeking. But we worry. We're anxious about the mundane things and the big things. But Jesus says, don't worry. And we kind of feel like, well, okay, got it. What do we do though, Jesus? What's the remedy? Besides the command to just not do something, what does Jesus give us? What help does He give us? Well, there's at least five things. You could maybe find 20, but we'll give five. First, Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. Consider the birds. Consider the birds. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So there's a temptation to be anxious, worried about the things of life, like what we'll eat and what we'll drink, and our body, what we'll put on. But Jesus says, no. Life is more than those things, right? It's much more than those things. Okay, for example, look at the birds. Just look out the window and find the closest bird to you. And what's it doing? Well, it's probably eating something. Whether it's something edible or not, that kind of depends on where you live. If you live in LA, they're eating plastic. But if they're living here, they're probably eating real food. And even so, the Lord feeds the birds in LA, doesn't He? Birds don't wake up and think about what they're going to eat. They just land on the ground, and the Lord has sovereignly placed a worm right where their feet have landed. Disciples, look at the birds and remember that if I care for them, I will care for you. If every single day of a bird's life it wakes up and doesn't miss a meal, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to care for you. In Israel, there's all sorts of tropical birds. Just like really in California, there's all, especially as you go farther south, all sorts of, I mean, there's parakeets flying around your neighborhood. Phil, someone said there was a giant parrot or a toucan or something, I don't know what it was, in the tree at the seminary. There's flocks of tropical birds all over the place. In Pasadena, where we lived for a little while, there was the Pasadena parrots. Apparently, they escaped from a bird sanctuary in the late 60s. And God has been feeding these parrots ever since the late 60s. Ever since they escaped this place where they were fed, they were cared for, They were given food. Probably the Lord had been, he's been caring for those escapee birds ever since the 1960s. Jesus says, aren't you more important? Aren't you better than them? Look again, look at the birds. Are you not of more value than them? The world tries to tell us we're just animals. No, you're not. You're better than them. And the Lord shows that by his care for you every single day. And really from the lesser to the greater, when you see a sparrow eating its breakfast, you can remember that the Lord is caring for your needs. He knows your needs before you even know your needs. He knows your worries before you even know it's a worry. He knows what is coming down the road because he sent it in motion for your good. All things are working together for the good of those who love him, Paul says. And so consider the birds, Jesus says. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "Our king would have his subjects give their hearts to his love and service, and not worry themselves with groveling anxieties. It's well for us that we have these daily wants." It's a good thing, Spurgeon says, that we have the daily wants and concerns of our life because they lead us to our Heavenly Father. But if we grow anxious, they are turned from their design and made into barriers to shut us out from the Lord. Rather than seeing the concerns of the day as opportunities to flee to the Lord for strength and for encouragement and for help, if those become things that we're tripping over and stumbling over, they're barriers that are keeping us from the one who can truly encourage us and comfort us. And so he goes on to say, "Oh, that we would be as good as the birds in trustfulness, since in dignity of nature we are so much better than they." And so the birds teach us that God can be counted on to work for us tomorrow just as much as today. God will still be God tomorrow, just as he is today. And so talking to Phil about this week, that's part of why God has given us a world of things that must be cared for and cultivated, is to show us that ultimately, God is the one caring for them. And so when we look at nature, when we look at the created world, we see a Lord, a God who is sovereign, who is controlling and caring for his world. And how much more his very own children. We'll talk about that in a moment. But next, look at verse 27. Another antidote to our worries. It may not seem like one, but it really is. He says this in verse 27. He says to consider your own inability. Consider the ineffectiveness of anxiety. Look at verse 27. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious?" He goes on in verse 28. He says, which of you can add a single hour to his span of life? You think about worry. Worry is actually more likely to shorten your life than prolong it, right? It is. When you think about the effects of a worried person, a worried soul, an anxious soul, from the physical tension of anxiousness or worry or doubt or fear to the way that your mind has to be so engaged in whatever that worry is that it's consuming you. Worry is more likely to shorten our lives than prolong it. And ultimately, Jesus says, the matters that we're worried about, whether it's food or clothing or what we'll eat or drink, are ultimately in God's hands. And to trust him daily, to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. You have been faithful. That is enough. That is enough To trust Him is enough. Our worry is ineffective. It can't change anything, is what Jesus is saying. Maybe you've thought about your death before. Jesus talks about our span of life. Have you ever thought, I wonder how many more days I have left? I wonder, what would it be like if I could know how many days were left in this life? Certainly we think about, what would happen to our family? What would happen to their lives? Maybe it seems a bit morbid, but that's the frantic nature of worry. It causes us to try and think through scenarios that we have no control over. You know, Tom Brady is a crazy, awesome athlete. He's the quarterback for the New England Patriots. He created this book. He wrote this book called TB12, Tom Brady 12. He's the number 12. And basically, it's a book about sleep, food, and diet. And I think maybe he's the oldest quarterback in the NFL right now. But his goal, I think, is to play till he's 50. No, he's not. He's close to it. He sleeps in, like, kale bed sheets and things like that. He's doing the just all sorts of crazy, uncomfortable, strange things to prolong his days. Just another day, one more year of life to live as long as he can. That's his goal. I just want to live as long as I can. And that's the temptation, the allurement of worry. If I could just kind of maximize my diet, if I could just perfect that a little bit more, or just get a little bit more money, or be a little bit more comfortable. I know that's the temptation for me. It'll just make life a little bit easier so that I can just live out my days in maximum comfort and ease. And yet it's a trap. Tom Brady has written himself a book that is a trap. The Lord knows his days, and he knows your days, and he has numbered them. He knows, Psalm 31, our times. And yet we want the control, but in the end, we have none. And so worry is worthless. Jesus says, why are you worrying? It can't lengthen your days. And nor can being successful or mastering all these things shorten your days any more than the Lord has given. He has given you, He has in His mind, the right amount of days for your life. So don't spend your days worrying for the things that are out of your control. But then he says in verses 28 to 30, the next antidote is this. We're called to consider the birds, consider nature, to consider the ineffectiveness of anxiety and worry. But he says this, consider the flowers. Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Again, take a look at nature. But Jesus digs a little deeper. He kind of defines worry a little bit more. As you read through about Solomon's clothing, and he wasn't even arrayed like all of these, one of the wisest, wealthiest men who ever lived. And when you look at the lilies, the fields of lilies, how they neither toil nor spin, it says Solomon wasn't even arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field with these beautiful flowers, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then he goes a little deeper. He digs in a little bit. Those last five words of verse 30. Oh, you of little faith. You might even be able to translate that as kind of a name. Little faiths. You little faiths. It says it's kind of a nickname. You disciple, you're the little faiths. Don't be the little faiths. Anxiety is It's a fruit of little faith. And so, consider the flowers. God's creation serves as a reminder to believers that our nervousness for the basic things of life is foolishness. It's faithlessness. And I fall short constantly in this. And our Father has made us far greater than the lilies of the field. He desires to provide for us and to care for us in ways that are far more extravagant. And you think about the lilies. Their existence is solely for the praise of God. They don't do anything. They don't sing, they don't speak, they don't preach the gospel. They can't change a dirty diaper. They can't do anything. But their content existence, living to the praise of God, should drive us to be content with how God has made us. And to be and to wear and to eat what He has given to us. And so God clothes the lilies. It isn't a random and unintentional result of God's omnipotence that flowers are beautiful. It's an intentional act of His care. They seem commonplace, don't they? But even Solomon, Jesus says, couldn't match them when God put them on full display in their beauty. When you drive by a field of flowers, there is the reminder to you that He will take care of His children. And so remember that the Lord is providing your every need, even when you can't see it, even when the need seems so insurmountable and so great. If you need it, He will give to your need. He will supply your need. So look to the flowers and renew your trust in Him, even this very moment. There's a plant behind me. It's not a flower. Renew your trust in Him even now. But also this, consider your position. Verses 31 to 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Consider your position. What is your position? You are a child of God. The world's worries, the Gentiles, who are not, in this reference, the children of God, are those who seek after all of those things, to gather them up, to get them for themselves, thinking in their frantic gathering of them, they will find what they're looking for. A place, a place of belonging and a position, hope and security. But Jesus says, the Gentiles seek after those things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The trinity of cares are food and drink and clothing for the world. And unbelievers are anxious for those things. They're driving for those things. The things that are shadows of the things that, as God's children, we know. We have the one who is the fount of living water. We have the bread of life. We have the one who clothes us with righteousness. And if we have those things, we could lose everything and still lose nothing. But also, as you consider your position, remember our family tie. You are a child of God. God has always been a father. And maybe you don't think of God as a father. Maybe you don't think of Him as a kind and compassionate and a caring father, but He is, and He has always been that way. God has always been the Father to His only begotten Son. And he will always be a father to you. He will always provide for your needs, even if the need is one last breath before you enter eternity. Even if the need is the missionary's need of one last ounce of boldness to preach the gospel before the trigger is pulled, God will supply your need in that moment. He'll supply your needs because you are his child. Remember that when you are flooded with anxious thoughts. You're his child and he loves you and he will care for you. And his divine providence will bring to you your very need in that very moment. And remember his kingdom and his righteousness. Verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." As you consider your position, remember that as a child of God, you have been made a part of his kingdom, both now and in the coming kingdom. And he says, as you consider that, consider the way that you ought to be living. Some things God has provided. He's provided food and drink and clothing, but here we are called to pursue a righteousness that, as you read back through the Sermon on the Mount, is a righteous life, a upright and a godly life that is the fruit of the new birth. And he says, seek first his kingdom. Seek the things that align with his kingdom. And his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. As we have the priorities of Christ, as we seek to make Christ known, and as we seek to have lives together as we are helping each other grow in Christ's likeness, and we're seeking these things together, the Lord is going to be providing for all of our needs. And even as we stumble and as we sin and as we stumble along the path of righteousness, the Lord will be faithful. He will provide for us all of the things that we need to live every moment for his glory. He's providing those things. And he says in verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow. Consider not tomorrow. Worry results from looking, trying to look into the future and to pull the troubles of tomorrow into today. But brother and sister, we need to believe that God will be God tomorrow. So leave tomorrow's worries alone. And believe that he will be God tomorrow as well. So, as we close, I want to guide your hearts to some promises that will help you as you think of some of your own worries, your own fears. We have to combat the anxious thoughts of our hearts and the unbelief of our hearts with the promises of God. This passage is full of his promises. When you're anxious about some of the things maybe we even prayed for today, a wedding, or a sick relative, or some risky undertaking, or maybe it's a meeting that you have coming up this week that you are anxious about. Battle unbelief with the promise of Isaiah 41. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will help you. That's Isaiah 41, verse 10. Battle the unbelief of your heart, of worry. When you're doing something risky or something is fearful, with the promise that he will help you. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you with his victorious right hand. That's Isaiah 41, 10. Or when you're anxious about being too weak to do your work, whether at home, mothers or grandmothers or wives, or in the workplace. Battle unbelief with the promise of Christ when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. Or Deuteronomy 33, verse 25 says, as your days, so shall your strength be. Battle the lies of unbelief with the promises of God's word. When you're anxious about decisions you have to make about the future, battle unbelief with the promise of Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's a promise. God will counsel you in the way that you should go. Through the body, through His Spirit, through His Word. But when you're anxious about a future decision, He will counsel you. What about when you're facing opponents in the gospel? Battle the unbelief of that situation with Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Don't be afraid when you step out in faith to talk to that coworker about the gospel. He'll strengthen you to do that. And when you're anxious about being sick or about your failing health, battle unbelief with the promise that Paul gives in Romans 5. Write this one down. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Suffering is working for you. When you're anxious about getting old, or the troubles of old age, or the fears of your health failing, or what will happen to you, Isaiah 46, a lot of these are from Isaiah, as I've been thinking through the messages and going through these texts. Even to your old age, I am He. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. He'll be with you. And when you're anxious about dying, battle that unbelief, the anxious thoughts, the worries that you have with Romans 14. None of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose again that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He is Lord. You can trust him with your death. Or when you hear about another Christian leader in the faith making shipwreck of their faith, and you're afraid that you might fall away from God, to battle unbelief with the promise. And I say that because that's happened even this week. That he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. He will do it. He will complete the work. Philippians 1:6. And he who calls you is faithful. He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And Hebrews 7, he is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He will do it. He will carry you. He will sustain you. Brothers and sisters, we must battle the unbelief of anxiety and fear and worry with the truth of God's word. And since you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ and we have a heavenly Father, we have a role to play. You have a mission, a role, a job to come around those who are worried and anxious for their lives and to comfort them, to encourage them, to help them, to lift their heads, and to strengthen their hands. Let's do that together. Let's pray for that as we close and as the musicians come to lead us in song. Father, we come to you with great confidence now because you're faithful. You who called us will do it. You will sustain our lives. You will give us what we need to serve you every single moment. You'll give us the wisdom that we need as we seek counsel in you and in your word and in other godly people around us. You'll comfort us when we are struggling, Lord, when we're fearful, when something life-shattering has just taken place and we don't know what to do. We're lost. We're confused. God, we know that we can look to the lilies. Even on our drive home tonight, we can look to the birds and know that you care for us. We can look back on our lives and see how you've provided. I think of a brother who just this week is going through an immense trial who says, but this one's different because I have hope this time. This has happened before and it crushed me, but this time I have hope and I've been strengthened by God's kindness. Lord, we need you to strengthen us when we're in fear and when we doubt and when we worry. Help us to strengthen one another as well. Help us to speak the truth in love as we heard today. As we struggle through this life, to put our hope and our belief and our trust in you in the troubles of life. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.